If you want to stand and join us in worship this morning, as we prepare to sing this new song that I doubt anyone has heard before, called The Body.
It's your breath that's filling our lungs. Through our veins, to your blood it runs. It's your life that makes us alive. We are the body of Christ. So let our hearts beat with your heartbeat. Great things you have done, greater things are yet to come. Fill us with your glory. We are your body. Take our hands, take our hearts. We surrender all we are. Fill us with your glory. We are your body.
It's your love.
It's your love. Making us one, the one that moves as your kingdom comes. Jesus, let your light make us shine, shine like the body of Christ. So let our hearts beat with your heartbeat. Great things you have done. With your glory, we are your body. Take our hands, take our hearts. We surrender all we are. Fill us with your glory. We are your body.
Let your kingdom come.
Let your Father, let your will be done through us. Let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done through us. Let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done through us.
Good morning and warm greetings. Even as the temperature's warming outside, I'm feeling a little more alive, at least a lot more alive than when it was below zero a few weeks ago. And it's warm. The warmth of gathering for chapels is noted as well. This morning we host Irvin Sutzman, and I'll share a bit more about him first, but the focus of this chapel is the continuation of the One Body, Many Parts series. The title, we flipped it, Many Parts, One Body. Can this really be true of today's church? And the Apostle Paul's body metaphor of the church is as daunting as it is inspiring. Did Paul really expect his readers to act as though it were true? This message will invite you to look at the challenges to living out the scriptural aspiration for the church. And for EMU, how might EMU approach the call to Christian unity in the midst of diversity in today's world as a Christian university like no other? Irvin Stutzman is executive director of Mennonite Church USA and formerly served as vice president and dean of the seminary here at EMU. During that time, it was common for Irvin to teach the preaching courses, and this semester he returns teaching the foundations of preaching class, I'm told. And that's quite convenient because while he's working for the Mennonite Church USA, he lives here in Harrisonburg, and so to have a role here on campus works fairly well. We're glad for that. The scripture passages we've been working with are Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and Irvin selected portions from each, and I'll just read them as one. Romans 12, 3 through 5, and then 1 Corinthians 12 through 16 and 21 through 26. Not surprisingly, it's the focus on the body in both passages. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am an eye, if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. We thank you for bringing theological reflections and also reflections from years of leadership in the church. Welcome, Irvin Stutzman.
Well, shalom. Greetings from Mennonite Church USA. Great to be here. This is the faith family that I'm a part of, and I welcome you as parts of other faith families if you hear that way as well. The scriptures that you've just heard read here in the last couple of minutes are really a lengthy metaphor written by the Apostle Paul. They really weren't original with him. The Roman society of which he was a part used the idea of the body to represent the body politic, the people. But Paul is unique here in that he is using this metaphor of the human physical body to represent a spiritual and social group we call the church. And that's the things I'd like to have us reflect on together this morning. One of the things we learn, of course, is that the parts of the body are important. He stresses the importance of the individual parts. Well, when you think about the human body, they're not really all that dispensable, these parts. I mean, if you were a cross-country runner, what part would you like to give up? An eye? An arm? A leg? Your liver? Your heart? You know, except for tonsils or appendix, we probably are reluctant to just sort of give up any of these parts. And that's part of what the Apostle Paul is saying. These parts are important. And we know that when these parts are hurting, everything comes to slow down or a halt. You've had it happen with a sore thumb, maybe a nosebleed, maybe a broken arm, or maybe much more serious, some part of cancer in the body, where your schedule just gets kind of rearranged for the sake of one part. Parts are important. But he also goes on to show in these scriptures that you've heard them read that these parts aren't of all that much use isolated from the rest. I mean, really, you don't want these body parts strewn along the way. You really want them all in one body working together as one. Yes? All right, indeed. You got to have all the parts working together, coordinated with each other. That's the whole idea. And what the Apostle Paul does is show that when these parts are functioning, the whole body benefits. And it becomes a living unit that is dynamic, and you want to be a part of it. Now, Paul isn't wasting time trying to teach you the physiological points of a physical body. He's really trying to make an analogy here to the church, the people. And it's really about diversity of the people, the faces some of whom you might recognize in Mennonite Church USA. It's about the unity within that diversity. It's about mutual respect, about care for each other. And we get that. We know that. Because it's a very simple, logical thing to get. Working it out? Well, it gets a lot more complicated to actually work out what the implications of this are. For example, you heard read that, you know, there might be parts of the body, like the ear or the head, foot, that are saying, well, I'm not so sure I really am a part of this body. I'm not sure I really have a contribution to make. I'm not sure that I really belong here. That can be a problem. And he says, no. Just because the eye is not a hand or a foot doesn't mean you're not a vital part, because everybody has a part. And of course, you can have the opposite kind of thing, where you have body parts saying, well, we don't need that other part. Maybe, as you heard it said, the eye or the hand is saying, because you're not like us, we don't need you. And maybe in the church we find ourselves saying things like, these are deplorables. These are despicable. These are disposable. You know, it's like, really? Is that what the body's to be like? No. It's to be one together. That's the point. Now, maybe this individually can work out this way. When I was the dean here at the seminary, one of my students, near graduation, gave me this children's book. And he told me this shocking news that in light of all the heavy tomes he had read while in grad school, this one was the most useful. It wasn't even in the curriculum. But he showed this book. It's about Eli, the woodcarver, and I'm a woodworker, so maybe that means something to me, and he makes these people, wooden people he calls wemmicks. Some of these wemmicks are tall, some are short, some have big eyes, some have long noses. They're different. And these wemmicks have the habit of walking around with a box full of stickers. Some of these are gold star stickers. Some of them are gray dots. And when these wemmicks see other wemmicks at work or whatever, they might say, I like that. Gold star for you. And then they see wemmicks that don't look so nice, paint peeling off, not doing so well. Gray dot for you. Now, this grad student who gave me this book was living with the diagnosis of Asperger's syndrome. And he found himself identifying with Punchinello, this character in this book who's on the first, you see on the cover of the book here, who often found himself with lots of gray dots. And he aspired to be like Lucia, the Wemmick in the book, who just seemed immune to dots, stars or dots didn't make a difference. She didn't need them. They just drop off. And she pointed, this Lucia pointed Punchinello to Eli the woodcarver. Go see him. Talk to him. And when he did, he discovered that the Creator loved him regardless of those dots. And he soon found out that the dots fell off of him too. It's a message for us in the body of Christ, I think, as we think, an obvious metaphor, of the Creator, of the one who created us to be, to make a contribution, to be unconditionally loved. That's what I learned from this grad student and from this book, which I read for the first time and have read since to my kids and grandkids, actually. So, now, what does this tell us about the body of Christ? What are we learning here? When you invited me to come, Brian, you asked me to reflect perhaps on the broader body of Christ. You asked me the question, like, how do these different church bodies work together in the larger body of Christ? Well, that's the kind of question I want to address here for the rest of my time, some looking back. And I guess I have some really good news, and then I have some really sober news. Start with the good news. Over the last number of years, some things have been happening in our world that are really very exciting to me when it comes to understanding each other in the body of Christ. For example, just a few years ago, the Lutheran World Alliance, meeting in Stuttgart, Germany, as delegates came together on their knees and asked forgiveness of God and Anabaptists for the way they had persecuted their Anabaptist forebears nearly 500 years before. We're talking about a historic moment. And the exciting part about it is, it wasn't just looking back to say what happened then, but it's looking forward and saying, can we be together going forward in the body of Christ? And that's happening in different parts of the world, including right here in Harrisonburg. It's great. And a very similar kind of thing happened about the same time, actually starting a bit earlier, with the Swiss Reformed Church in Switzerland, asking forgiveness again in official ways in different settings for Anabaptists for persecuting them. And it's led to some very interesting sort of alliances where some folks from the Swiss area, Reformed folks, are coming to tour parts of the United States, including parts of Mennonite Church USA, having these conversations. One of the people on this slide is Peter Detweiler, who is Swiss Reformed, who wrote in the flyleaf of my personal copy of The Martyr's Mirror an apology and a request for forgiveness for his people for the way they persecuted mine. It's led to some really special ways of being together in the body of Christ. I celebrate that. And furthermore, just this week, I was in conversation with Cesar Garcia, the General Secretary of the Mennonite World Conference, reflecting on the trilateral dialogue with Mennonites, Catholics, and Lutherans, looking at the meaning of baptism together. It's amazing. The founders of EMU could not have dreamed of a trilateral conversation with the Lutherans and the Catholics on the meaning of baptism. Now, we still can't have communion because there is a group that gets together on a regular basis, even with folks from this campus called Bridge Folk, who get together Mennonites and Catholics, and they do everything but have communion. They even wash each other's feet. But they don't quite get to communion because it's not quite allowed yet. We're working on these kind of things. But here, speaking of Catholics, I want to move on here to the way I celebrate Pope Francis these days, because he has done some things that are very refreshing. Take, for example, this slide shows a meeting which he had with the Bishop of Moscow. This is the Patriarch of Moscow, the Primate of the Russian Orthodox Church, meeting in 2016 in Cuba. These two heads of churches, they represent a division that goes back 1,000 years, almost 1,000 years, to the division between the Western Church and the Eastern Church. And these two people got together to help bridge that divide. That's something to celebrate. And even a little further along, this pope participated in a meeting celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther King and his, Martin Luther going back to that nailing of the thesis on the Wittenberg door and the Protestant Reformation, the Pope himself, who was repudiated by the Protestants, is coming to help celebrate with them. Amazing. Here he's pictured with the King and Queen of Sweden, who hosted him because a huge celebration was there held in Sweden. Now, I belong to a group of churches representing Mennonite Church USA in a group called Christian Churches Together. Now, Christian Churches Together is the most broadly ecumenical group in the United States, and it has five broad families of churches: Catholics, Orthodox, the historic Black churches, the Evangelical Charismatics, and the mainline Protestant churches. And we get together every year and learn to know each other better and work on issues that we all care about. Many of them are social issues in our country. Now, each time we get together, each of these five families hosts a worship service. And in February of 2016, the Catholic Church hosted us in Washington, D.C., at the St. Teresa of Avila Church. And you can see me here standing by the Pope. Now, it was a fellowship time before the evening service. Now, before you start howling and protest that the Pope was not in America in February of 2016, I will admit to you that this is a cardboard figure of the Pope. This figure was set up by the Catholic Church for photo ops during the time when the Pope was in town, some months earlier. And so I took the opportunity, along with others, to take my picture with the Pope. But I'm using it here for a very specific purpose, because this little slide with a cardboard Pope reminds me that for many of us, we view other members of the body of Christ who are very different than we as cardboard figures. That is, that's a term that Vi Dutcher will tell you is common in literature. Cardboard figures, cardboard characters are in cheap novels. They're sort of two-dimensional characters, and you read them and they're just like, they're stereotypical. The thing I love about Christian Churches Together is there are three-dimensional people. And I get to sit with the head of the ecumenical officer for the Catholic Conference of Bishops in the U.S., and we have a real conversation. He turns into a three-dimensional character, and that's neat. Now, sometimes when I think about the body of Christ, I do a little exercise. I'm going to ask you to do it with me. Take your hands like this. Just clasp your hands. Okay, ready? Now, those of you who have your left thumb on top of your right thumb, raise them up like this. Okay, look around. Left thumbers on top. Now, those of you who have your right thumb on top, raise your arms. Amazing. Now I want you to do one more thing here. Do it the way you're not used to. Think about it. Okay, for me, that means I put my right thumb on top, grasp it tight. How's it feel? Not so good. Feels a little weird because it feels like it's not quite like it's supposed to be. I can't explain it physiologically. I'll need the nursing department to help explain that. But it does explain, it takes me to an illustration I'm trying to get to. And that is that if someone came along and said, from now on, everybody has to clasp their hands this way, or you can't be a part of the group, how would that feel? You'd probably say, that's ridiculous. That's pressing conformity way too far.
And I won't be a part of this group anyway.
Right, well, I'll tell you what. Here's where I say all of us can deal with this difference. But what about other differences that we'd like to just talk about for a few moments here? I'm about finished here. How about other physiological differences like color, like gender, like sexual orientation? Wow. things get more difficult in the body of Christ? Or what about real differences like the Apostle Paul was talking to Rome and Corinth about, like Jews and Gentiles? Or about economic differences like slaves and free? Or what about gender differences like men and women? These are the things that are tearing our churches apart right now. So what I have to say to you is, I'm celebrating on the one hand the bridging of some historic divides, and I am lamenting the creation of some new divides that are tearing our churches apart. Across this land, we are in a highly polarized environment, and our churches are at the heart of it. I mean, Congress today is recognizing the terrible partisan differences, and they have to do with the things I've just talked about. How do we view these differences, color, economics, etc.? So here's my question about EMU. What does it mean for EMU, as a Christian university like no other, to educate students for community, which we boast is very important, or peace building, which is important? Who of us in this room is willing to buck the headwinds in our nation pushing against bipartisan work? Who among us is willing to look across a divide that actually matters to us and reach out and build a bridge and make a difference? How will we learn to do that? I dream of Mennonite Church USA and others putting a path forward for people to do this, to be able to show the way to reach across these bridges. And sometimes we tend to compare the best of ourselves with the worst of the people on the other side of that divide. Who of us will confess our sins to these people? Who of us will compare their best strengths to our weaknesses? We have here the call, and if you can read it, I invite you to read it with me. It's the Vision, Healing, and Hope for Mennonite Church USA, and this is how I close. God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow as communities of grace, joy, and peace, so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. May it be so with all of you and the people whose lives you touch.